Turn with me again to Zechariah 1. We started in Zechariah 1 last week, and we'll continue on there. We, I think, made it up through 9 verses, and we got into the dissertation between Jehovah and Zechariah, dealing with Zechariah's father and grandfather, and Jehovah wasn't really too pleased with his kin there back, and he said, you know, don't be like they were, because he said, when I sent my prophets out, they came back and reported to me that they didn't listen or didn't hear. And so I think, you know, that's kind of the way it's been all ever since Joshua, way back, that things didn't go really the way that they should have gone with the people that God chose as his chosen people. And tonight is May the 3rd, 2017, and this is study 128 on the word walk. And as I've said many times in these studies, that you have two kind of walks. You have the kind of walk that that God would want you to walk, how you should conduct your way in your life. And then there's another walk listed there that's the number's 1980 in the Strong's, and it's a walk that man walks on his own. But we're going to look at one of them tonight for sure, and that walk again is as man would walk, but these men that we're talking about here are the angels of the Lord, or the Ish, that was seen in this first vision or first prophecy there, because they are seven of them, or eight of, there are eight of them here in the first, I believe it's the first six chapters or something like that in Zechariah. And this is dealing with the first 3 years of his prophecy. And so we'll just go back and read 9 again and pick up from that. But here Zechariah has seen the red horse, and also he has seen the speckled horses. Said they were speckled and white, and it didn't say anything about riders being on them at that particular in verse 8. But we realize here that going on, they certainly were, and that's one of the aspects of God's word, that sometimes you don't get it all in a nutshell. You have to go a verse, a few verses down to really understand what's going on. But it says in verse 9 of Zechariah that, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. So Zechariah was looking, and he saw this man, and or saw this individual on a red horse, and of course the horses here are representations of earthly dynasties, and the red horse, you know, has a specific situation there, because the lead Ish, or the lead angel here, is riding the red horse. And you find that again in Revelations. When you get involved in Revelations, you find the rider on the red horse being, you know, being God's leader. And so the ruddy or rosy horse, of course, that's the color of blood, and certainly God realizes and gives us all this information about blood and what it means and what it can do. And so the horse there is a representation of the leader there that's riding it. So we get started in verse 10. And it talks about him, and he says, "And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.'" So the walking there is kind of a representation between the horseman and the man, of course, that is there for a witness. And there are four of them there. There's the lead guy. And we read about that last week where it says, "And the man." This is an ish. But Jeremiah calls him the Lord. A Lord. So take that for what it's worth. It said, "And the man or the angel that stood among or between the myrtle trees answered Jeremiah and said," Jeremiah said he spoke to me saying, "These are they whom the Lord has sent." What are they sent to do? To walk to and fro throughout the earth. So there's the word walk again. And it said, "These are chosen of God." And just like the angel was chosen, and they were there for a reason. And God had sent them there. And you get the same type of situation with these as you did when we were in Ezekiel, when it was talking about Satan. And Satan said, "I have walked to and fro throughout the garden of God." So these men were come to take a view of the known earth at that time, or especially the land that the Israelites and the Judahites were to come back to. And so he said, he spoke to me saying, "These are the chosen of Jehovah, and they have been dispatched that have sent to walk." And here they're walking as man would walk, because these people of God had the appearance of man. And so Jeremiah, he gets the understanding, whether anybody else gets the understanding or not, because they were God sent, and they were, the word to and fro there is 7751, and the Strong's, and it means shoot. It's like you fire a gun, S-H-O-O-T, shoot, in the English. And the word there, walk, is 1980 in the Strong's, and he says this is holak. This is to walk as man would walk. They have the appearance of man. And as far as I guess the rest of the world knows, you know, they're men. And so, but they're from God. They're
Remember the one that Joshua ran up on, right?
There are more than that. Yeah, and I tell you what, these individuals may have been here a long time. Then this was, you know, Zacharias sees them now, and he's quizzing the head man about who they are and what their job is. So they were to travel or to cross over or to cover the earth. It said they were to walk to and fro through the earth. And the word of God calls them Ish there. Of stature more than an Enosh is, more than a regular man. They're beyond that at that point. And then we get down to verse 11, and it says, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And that's something you haven't heard very much of as we have went down through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and, yeah, and Hosea and some of these other places. Because at the time they were carried away, and I seem to think that these four individuals, of course, they're called in the notes here, they're called invisible agencies. And these agencies, they might have played a great part in God clearing out the tribe of Benjamin and Judah around the temple area when he sent them away, and Nebuchadnezzar come in and carried them back into Babylon, and he chose, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was in on the choosing or if God did the choosing without Nebuchadnezzar really understanding what was going on here, but the ones they carried away were the ones that could be found in Nebuchadnezzar's court, you know, because they were to eat with the king's crew, with off of the king's table. And so I sometimes wonder about this, because as we go along, we learn a little more about these Ish. And it said, and they, the Ish, the unmentioned riders of verse 8, because they have horses. And they also say they walk, but they do have horses. All of them, Zechariah saw the horses. And he said, and they, talking about the three others, the unmentioned riders, answered the angel of the Lord. That is the word Adonai, and it's Ish, that stood between the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And again, this is the same answer that the angel give in verse 10. But it says, and behold, or here the word is behold, or it could be lo, meaning that they looked as they went. And so they have become God's witnesses. And so they looked where they went, and it said, all the earth sitteth still. And sitteth there is Poshab, and it means to abide in quietness. So whenever they looked around and looked at what was going on the earth, they didn't see a lot of turmoil going on. And it says, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. There wasn't any upheaval, mounting anything, or any turmoil at that time for them to report back to the angel too. And so that gives us a sense that things are beginning to come to a close to where these people can, that God planned to bring back, can come back home. And it says in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea, of Judah, against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? So the angel of the Lord that was the rider on the red horse, that Ish, he spoke and asked the Lord of hosts this question. And that Lord of hosts there is, I didn't put it down in my notes, I thought I did. Anyway, it's Jehovah Sabaoth, that the way it's written. Yeah, Jehovah Sabaoth. And he says, how long will thou not have mercy? So the question, I guess, is when will you again, show compassion and or pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah or the area of Zion? That was the question, basically. He says, that against which thou hast had indignation. So, he's asking the question, you know, when are you gonna do an about face and show compassion and pity upon these folks have been gone for 70 years against them that thou hast had or helped indignation against to be enraged or angry. That indignation there is to become enraged or angry, 2194. And it is, in Strong's, it is Zoam, the way it's pronounced, Zoam. These 70 years, or the 70 years of exile. And there's a note in the Companion Bible there that says, go to page 615 and read the notes in the CB on the 70 years, and I think it'd be a good idea, since we're here already, to go ahead and do that, because it was mentioned back over, I think, either in Jeremiah or Ezekiel 1, I can't remember right now which. But page 615 is at the end of 2 Chronicles, and it's page... If you have a Companion Bible, it's 615, and they've got special notes here on the, it talks about this, verse 21 in 2 Chronicles 36. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths, to fulfill the 70 years, the 70 years. Now, if you look in the note there, and I don't know, a lot of times I read scripture and don't get into the special notes, but I found out since I've had a little more time to study that it is very good to look at the notes and to look up the scripture if you have the time to do that. And so they've kindly got the three periods down there. They have kindly condensed it down to where we can read these pretty easy. It said three periods of 70 years are assigned to these respectively, and it is necessary that they should be differentiated. And one is the servitude, beginning the fourth year of Jerichaim and the first of Nebuchadnezzar, when the kingdom passed under the Chaldean rule for 70 years, which you find in Jeremiah 25:1. This period closed with the capture of Babylon by Darius the Median, Astyages, and the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. And it, that period of time lasts from 496 B.C. to 426 B.C. Then you have number two. And it mentions here is the captivity. It commenced and is dated by Ezekiel from the carrying away to Babylon of Jehoiada in the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings 24:5-8-16. This was in 489 B.C. Consequently, when the servitude ended in 426 B.C., the captivity had lasted for 63 years. And that is 9 times 7 years. And along in this period of time, the appointment of Nehemiah as governor of Jerusalem by Cambyses in Nehemiah 5:14, and the completion of the wall in the 52 days of Nehemiah 6:15, and the fact it marked the end of the fifth of the seven sevens of Daniel 9:25, see Appendix 56, page 60, and 57, parentheses 5, page 67. The captivity having lasted from 489 to 419 B.C. And then you have the third period, which is the desolation. And we've been dealing with this one for quite some time now in our studies. It commenced with the beginning of the third and the last siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 479 B.C. and covered a period of 70 years, ending in the second year of Darius Astyages in 409 B.C. This 70 years, which is referred to here, 2 Chronicles 36:21, is the fulfillment of Leviticus 26:32-35, and has reference to the land. It is this period of which Daniel says he understood by books as being the number of years that Jehovah would accomplish in the desolation of Jerusalem of Daniel 9:2. The Darius here, Daniel 9:1, is evidently Cyrus, the son of Astyages. See note on page 16:18 in appendix 57. And as the first year of his reign was 426 B.C., it follows that 17 years had then yet to run before the desolation of the land, which ended in 409 B.C., and that's where we are here now in Zechariah. Hence, Daniel's prayer that follows resulted in the giving to him the famous prophecy of the 77s of years contained in Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27. So we see here we've got the three different times that we get the 70 years going, and each one of them had its own particular aspect. So when we go back to verse 12 and we look at verse 12 again, the Lord, the Ish, asked the Lord of hosts, "How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against the time that you've had the indignation, these 70 years? I guess he was looking for, are you finished with it now?
Or how much longer?
Yeah. Or how much longer? And then here we have 13, and we go down through verse 17 with this same vision here, or if you will, or so this is Jehovah's answer. This is the Lord of hosts' answer to the Ish that asked the question. He said, "And the Lord Jehovah answered," now speaking to the angel, the Ish, "that talked with me, Zechariah, with God's words and comfortable words." So the man that rides the red horse asked the Lord of hosts the question, are you done? And he said, "That talked with me with good words and comfortable words." So Zechariah got the understanding, and I guess the angel did too, that here was very great assurance and uplifting comfort with the words that came forth. So he answered the angel with comforting words and great assurance in that sense. And so we get up, we go down to verse 14. "So the angel," or this Ish, "communed with me and said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." So this was the answer. The answer that he said the angel communed with me, meaning that he transferred the words from the Lord of hosts over Zechariah, and that is the word Dabar. It's 1696 in the Strong. So, you know, Zechariah started out asking the question, and the angel got the answer from the Lord of hosts for it. And then the angel, or the Ish there, spoke to Zechariah, and he says, "Cry thou," or prophesy. He's telling him to prophesy. And he tells him what to say. "Cry thou, saying, The oracle of Jehovah Zebaoth says," we'll add that to it, "I am jealous," or "I hold this love. But when the I am says I am jealous," then you can certainly take that to the bank. So I think the great way to put that is, I hold this love for Jerusalem and for Zion. I have this great love because it was my place of worship. It was my house. It was built according to my standards and to my measurements. But you remember that he picked Ezekiel up by the hair of the head and carried him back to the temple, and he showed him what they were doing in the temple, thinking that God didn't know about it. And so, not only was Ezekiel a prophet, but he was also a witness in that sense. And he says, again, this love has turned into a passion because it has long been God's understanding that he's going to bring these people back and they're going to rebuild the temple. But they're going to rebuild the temple because God's going to change the measurements again. Because if you go back to the 40th chapter of the book of Ezekiel up through about 48, you will find where the man pulled the measuring string and the things that had 7 connected with it, he made them 8 because it was going to be a new beginning again. Because that's what the number 8 is. You know, after 7, you get 8. It's a new beginning. Or, you know, it's resurrection because the temple is going to raise back up again. But it is going to be bigger and greater. The steps, you know, going up to these different levels, went from 7 steps to 8 steps. All these things changed. One, you know, it followed the pattern of God, and all of these patterns wound up basically went with the multiples of 8 in that sense, if that makes any sense to you. So this was God's passion that it was grand one time, but it's going to be grander now. And then you're not going to defile it with all this whoring and going on that you did before. Okay. So he says, I am jealous. I hold this love for this high place of worship and for this city that's called my city. In 14. Down to 15. And he said, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. So you see, God used, I don't know if he used them through these ish to get all this done, but it seems like that he did, because it kind of goes back and he's going to use these same ones again to make it right again, to help make it right again. So in 15 it says, I am very sore displeased. And when God, in whatever form that he is dealing with mankind, says that he's displeased and disappointed, he certainly is. I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, because now they're at ease, but his people are still in turmoil because they haven't made it back to their land yet. Does that make sense? It would to me that, you know, and because he said, you know, you guys were instrumental in carrying them off. Now you're kind of laying back, having a good time, and these people are still hurting because they've got to come back and do all this work. He said, "For I was but a little displeased." And God said, "I was somewhat turned away by all this." And they, the heathen, helped forward or urged me onward to cause things to happen. They caused the affliction, this calamity, or these children that I had chosen. They were all missing the mark. They weren't any of them that he could really depend upon mounting anything. For the greater portion, they had all missed doing what God had put them there to do. And they had missed the mark. And I think if you go to Appendix 44, I believe it would be Ra'ah to miss the mark, the sin. To be unclean, be contaminated. To miss the mark. Somewhat turned away. There's no doubt about that. And so the heathen just caused God to do it. Like in a greater passion or in a greater hurry and cause of the calamity that a greater calamity that these folks were in. You know, it was so bad, thinking back to Ezekiel, it was so bad that Ezekiel's wife didn't get to go into Babylon. And she died in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was doing the work of the Lord. And if you remember, we read it, we studied it, that God told Ezekiel, said, "Don't you cry a tear for her, because she was guilty. If she hadn't have been so guilty, she might have been able to go with Ezekiel where he went." But when he dressed up in the clothes that they dress in to designate a funeral or something, then these people, you know, looked at Ezekiel and said, "Why are you dressed like this?" And he didn't have much to say because, you know, the Lord had kind of closed him up on that point. But they knew that he had lost part of his family. Of the way he was dressed. I thought that was amazing that, you know, that things would happen that way. So, we get down to 16. And 16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." So, we're gonna get down to doing what God was just, he's got this passion now, he's wanting them back and he's wanting this done. But, the temple hadn't been built yet. So you got a therefore. When I see a therefore, and I've said it down through the years, sometimes when we go down to the Monk's Corner, South Carolina, and go fishing, there's a little town down there, I can't remember what the name of it is, but there's a railroad line that runs through that town. And they built a fertilizer warehouse right beside the railroad track, and the road runs right at the end of the building. And so on the side where the warehouse is, you better heed that little, crossbars and all there, because you never know if the train was coming. It'd be right on you because the road goes right at the end of that thing. So, you know, therefore is like the stop sign at a railroad crossing. You need to stop. You need to put your ears and your eyes in gear good, because you need to look and you need to listen. You need to pause to use your senses. You need to keep a sharp eye open, and you need to have ears ready to hear. And then even at that point, you gotta proceed at your own risk. And so that's kind of what the therefore they hear is. So you need to stop and think back about what just has been said and just has been relayed to you by the angel of the Lord, who got it from the Lord of hosts. And he says, I love this place and I want something done. And so when the Lord wants something done, guess what? It gets done. So we get to verse 17. Well, no, we're going to continue with 16. I'm sorry, I just got wound up with therefore. Thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. So things are beginning to get ready to start on the job site. Thus saith, or thus spoke Jehovah. He says, I am is going to return back. I am returned. I am going back to Jerusalem with great pity and compassion, although it may not be very much right now. And it says, my house or the temple shall be built in it. And certainly the temple had not yet been started, but evidently some of the work in Jerusalem was already commencing. Saith the Lord of hosts, spoke Jehovah Zebaoth. And it says, and a line shall be stretched. A measuring line, if you will. You know, in vernacular today, it would be a tape measure or something of that, something of that magnitude. A measuring line. So evidently they knew what these links were, and they had a line out that they could see where it was going to go to. Could be stretched or pulled taut, because you don't go measure something frivolously. It's done with a tight line, where the whole work of the body, or the whole work of the building is going to take place. And so the measuring line is out, and they've started pulling for measurements. Then we get to 17. It says, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And so this is the last verse of the first vision there. So he says, cry yet, or continue to speak out, and saying or declaring what the Lord of hosts is saying. This is an oracle of the Lord of hosts. Declaring, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And so the cities there is 5892, and that's all you are. And the cities there means towns with a watch or a guard. And so Jerusalem evidently was not going to be a walled city, but they were going to have people at these gates with the watches, you know, with watches and guards. And he says, my cities through prosperity, and that's the word Toby. And that's 2896 in the Strong. And it says, my cities through prosperity or through good, because that's what Toby means, is good. And shall yet be spread abroad. So he said he's gonna raise cities up. They're gonna be good cities. They're gonna be spread abroad, and you know what? Being spread abroad is far, because when he puts his people in those cities, they're gonna go out there to scatter the words. To be spread abroad means to scatter. In the Strong, it's 6527. I didn't write down the long word that went with it, but it means that they're going to be spread abroad, or the people that make up the cities are going to be spread abroad to carry God's word. That's exactly what the children of God chose. That's what their job was to do, to scatter the word, to spread the word of the Lord out. It said, and the Lord Jehovah shall yet comfort Zion. He's going to give it that compassion. He's going to give it that love. He's going to give it that pity that it truly deserves. And he says, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And when he chooses Jerusalem in that way, it is a sign and a signal for full mercy. So that's what he's saying here. For full mercy. And so that concludes, the first section, or the first, part of the chapter. And then verse 18 through 21 starts the second vision. And the second vision is going to be the external enemies and these four-ish that are there on the horses. They're going to have dealings with that. But it's getting close to time to shut her down and think on what we've looked at, think on what we've seen, and pick this up, next time that we get together. And so we'll pick up with 18 and go right on down through as far as we can in chapter 2 next time. We're close to finishing up the first chapter. I've got enough notes here to do another 30 minutes. I guess we better quit. Get ready for bed. Certainly thank you for being with us tonight, and and realize that, you know, after the 70 years, it seems like the Lord of hosts is ready to pour his love out on this place again and get it back in line and get it built back and get it going. And like I said, according to Ezekiel, it's going to be.
Dory said, don't even think about not continuing in Zechariah.
Huh?
Dory said, don't even think about not continuing in Zechariah.
Okay. So that's the first part that deals with the horsemen and the horses, but it continues on with those dealing here with this thing for a little bit. But we've got the groundwork laid now for some of these other visions that we're going to look at, and of course, like I said, that's the first one. And there are seven others that follow that one. And after reading all the bad things that happened to God's people, it's a kind of a wonderful thing now to go back and to see maybe that there is hope here for them and that God is willing to kind of lay the things aside that has happened, although he doesn't forget them, but to give them the chance and the opportunity to come back and worship the way that worship was meant to be in that place. Again, thank you for being with us tonight. And hope you got a little something out of that. And may the Lord bless his word as it goes forth. And somehow, some way, it be used by someone that will give them understanding. That's what we're here for, to hope to give understanding. You know, to preach is one thing, but to teach is another thing. And I think the way the word is laid out, the situation with preaching, especially in the New Testament, gives you the opportunity to believe. And it seems like it's foolishness, but that's not the case. But teaching has a great significance there because that gives you knowledge, greater knowledge and understanding of God's Word, because without Jesus Christ, you can't understand him. Without the Holy Spirit laying it on your heart the way you need to get it and the way you need to understand it. Because all these things that you guys talked about at the beginning of the study here, and is wonderful jobs and wonderful things to do. But you know, we're here in this day and age to make all men see, or to give them the opportunity to see what is the truth and the mystery of God.
If you're going to be the one that speaks for God, you have to speak the right thing.
Right. Because we all know that if we're doing our job, if God is working through us, that we're going to see results of it. And there's always results. There may not be. You may be talking to somebody and somebody else hears it. May not be the one you're directly speaking to. But sometimes we get a little confused about being sent and who we're being sent to. So when God dispatches you, he does it for a reason, and you might not really fully understand that reason. But quite often it becomes apparent that somewhere back there, that some things that happened in your life gives you that aha moment that you think back and you say, oh, yeah, I know why I was at this place for this reason, for this time, and all this kind of thing. So it's great when we can all have aha moments. And I have a lot of them. And right here lately, especially dealing with the things that I'm dealing with, I see these aha moments more and more every day, and understand that, you know, it's more than reading the Bible every once in a while and going fishing or going bowling or doing something else. It's what I promised God I'd do for him when I got involved. So I'm still here. 1971 is a long time ago. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Okay. Appreciate all you do and appreciate your prayers. And I certainly, Mama Ann and I both, we feel your prayers each and every day. More than one time a day, because somebody's praying just about all the time. I can feel it. And may God bless you for it. And we thank the Lord for answering prayers. And continue it up, if you will. God bless you.